So it's been a few months, and since last we were here, that was back in August, a lot has happened, hasn't it? In many, many ways. I won't hit all of those things, but some. We had a festival in Paignton and in Bridlington, so I don't think I saw any of you in Paignton, and the question is why not, but anyway, we can talk about that later. We also had our regional conference, and I saw some of you there. I know Jeff was there, and so I know a few of you were there for that. Yeah, so we discussed a few things. And is it Vanessa?
Yeah.
Vanessa? Vanessa was there as well. You were there as well? Oh yeah, don't miss us out. Also, the world has changed. We had an election, didn't we? As well. So time will tell what will happen in regard to that. So we'll see. But I was thinking what to speak about today. So the reading you had is the secondary reading from the lectionary. So it's part of it. I'm going to read the first bit in a minute. But I want you to bear a few things in mind as I go through today's sermon. So Mr. McCullough asked me if I was going to be stationary today, so I probably will be. I won't move too much. But I'm due to come back in February. So February, I think, will be a bit more interactive and, you know, have some conversation and that. But today I want to give a particular message, and I want you to bear a few things in mind. And there is a theme that we'll be following. So the question I want to ask is, what sort of temple are you? Okay. What sort of temple are you? And when I use you, I don't mean you individually, I mean you, us collectively. Okay? Because one of the things I noticed, it was interesting, I enjoyed some of the songs, but one of the things I noticed with a lot of the songs at the moment, they're very I. And sometimes we need to think about the we, okay, when we come together. So when we talk about that, what sort of temple are we? And I'm going to use various analogies and illustrations and examples from buildings to highlight that. And one of them that is firmly in my mind as I speak about this is one that's not too far from here. An example of a building is Grenville Tower. Okay, that was two and a half years ago now. Inquiry was not too long ago, and we know a lot of the circumstances that surround that. The other building I want to have in mind again, this was this year, wasn't it? It was Notre Dame. Okay, and the third one is you. Because you're called the temple, aren't you? Is that right? Doesn't one apostle mention somewhere that we are the temple? Okay, good. Just reminding you. So, you know, you can nod occasionally, that's all right. So I want us to bear those things in mind. And I'll tell you a little story. There's a congregation in Birmingham where I know the vicar. And 100 miles from Grenville. But after it happened, his congregation went into a period of reflection and contemplation and asked a simple but profound question. And that question was, where were we? The church, that is. Where were we in regards to Grenville? And it's easy looking back in hindsight and you think, yeah, we should have seen it, we should have heard, we should have done something. But he asks, you know, we're 100 miles away, we didn't know about it, but where were we when that tragedy happened? Because that tragedy, even though it was disappointing and disastrous and a lot of people died in it, it was not a surprise. Because if you look back at the things that were written and the things that were said, it was not a surprise. So he says, where were we? And the we is the church. Now I know in response to it, and I visited the site and I saw the Methodist church there, I know the Methodist church really got involved and supported the community and really helped out. And if I remember correctly, you sang a Southwark, didn't you, in support of what happened there as well. I know a few of you were there. So I know we've done things. But how proactive are we? How engaged are we as the temple, as a building, relating to and engaging with other buildings? Because we're called to act, aren't we, as the church? We're called to be involved. We're called to be community-based and focused. I know we're a gathered community and we come from different parts. But even so, we're a church with a purpose and a mission. So that's introduction, and I want you to keep that in mind as we go through and we explore and ask this question, what sort of temple are we? So Ezra 3, which is part of the reading today, it's going back to looking at the when they rebuilt the temple. And we've got the exile in mind, the return of the captives and building it, and the disappointment that people felt when they saw this new temple, because it did not compare to the temple that Solomon had built. And we know that its majesty and its grandeur and the gold and all the rest of it, we know that. And then they have this temple. And we read in Ezra chapter 3, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord." So you said you like to worship. They were worshipping this building of this new temple, according to the directions of King David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. This is Ezra 3 verse 8. And it says, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of fathers' family houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. So there was a mixture of joy and excitement that the temple was being built, but also there was weeping and discomfort because they remembered their past and the grandeur and the majesty, and when Israel was at its peak and they had this temple. So there's a contrast going on. And it's interesting, one of the songs we sang earlier, which if you don't mind, I like a bit of spontaneity, and if it doesn't put too much burden on you, the song we sung just before the Bible reading, I like to do that one again at the end. I think it's a lovely song and fits in nicely with that, because it says a new song's been placed in our heart. God has done something. And that's what he was doing here, but people still wept because they wanted something from the past. But as a church, as the people of God, with the Spirit moving and doing it a new things happen. And Isaiah does, he says, "Behold the day of new things. I do something new, and if I told you, you would not believe me." So what sort of temple are we? And what sort of temple are we becoming? Are we still weeping for the temple that has gone? Or are we happy to become something new, where Jesus dwells, where his Spirit flows, where there is laughter and joy and worship? There might also be tears, but those are tears of joy and recognition and humility for what God has done. Because God, Jesus, resides in his temple. Is that right? I'll keep asking you till you convince me. Jesus resides in his temple, doesn't he? John chapter 1, doesn't he reside in us? Okay? So I'm reminding us of a few things, but drawing contrasts as well as we look at different types of buildings. So how did we engage with Grenville and the need that was there? And it's interesting, because I draw a contrast between what happened there and what happened at Notre Dame. Grenville, people are still in agony and still suffering. Some are still not housed. Some are suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder and various other things. Government still hasn't got to grips with it. And now we've got a new government in. And there's still buildings that are in the same state with the same sort of cladding that was there. And they refuse to condemn or to finance, restructure and all of those things that need to happen. And that's sad and that's tragic. And we can blame government, but the question for us is, actually, what are we doing? It's easy to point the finger and look at other people. How are we engaging with brothers and sisters who were there, who lost their lives, homes and everything else? Some who are still suffering. And I have to ask myself that question, but I hope we ask as a congregation, because it's not too far from here. And that could have been one of us, quite simply. So how did we as a congregation, we as the church, that not just the congregation, but the church as a whole, you know, every denomination across the board, how did we engage with them? How do we support them? How did we listen to them? How did we affect something better? How did the temple of God go and meet the need in the community? Now I contrast that to what happened with Notre Dame. And within 24 hours, I can't remember the figures now, but millions was raised to restore a building in which nobody was hurt. Yeah, I know there was a certain history to it and a certain attachment to it, but I remember watching the news as you did, and I saw people who were in tears and crying over a building. And the commitment that the French government made at that time, that they will come forward and no matter what the cost, they were going to restore this. You know, billionaires were throwing money at this project. Now that tells me something and makes me question, where is our motivation? Where is our compassion and where is our care? Is it more in people or in a building? But yet we're called and described as a building. How much do we care about the building in which we reside and which we are a part also? So I'm going to ask you a lot of questions. I'm not going to answer all of them, but I do want them to make us think and challenge us just a little bit. Because we can get blown away with Brexit, with the new government, with what they'll do or not do, and yet neglect our own building that we're in. And also neglect the need that is out there for us as a church community. Because there is a lot to do and a lot to be done. And we have to ask God to give us the help, the strength, the wisdom to engage in it. Because what's happening, if you notice, is, you know, prior to the election, all of the parties were promising mega money to engage with all these things. Which in short, and you know, I'm not siding with one political party or the other, because this is, you know, I don't think it would be much different no matter who is in power. But 10 years of austerity, the things that were lost and were affected, now they were promising to restore. And what happens is, and I think this is part of where the temple comes in, the Church of God comes in, and a lot of other community organisations is, a lot of the areas where the government does not do its duty, or local councils or whatever, it's churches and voluntary organisations that go in and make that difference. That's what happens. So again, that's why I'm asking us, what sort of temple are we? Are we a temple that's on the move and engaging with that need? Not just pointing the finger, not waiting for Prime Minister Johnson or whoever it may be to do it, but doing what we're called to do as the temple of God. And being an organisation, an organism, a body that engenders transformation and change. Rather than rubbing our fingers and saying the government ought to do it, or when Jesus returns it will all get sorted out, ask ourselves, what are we doing today to meet the need that is there? So we might be small in number. We might not have much finances. We might have to travel. We might be aging. All of these things are true. But yet we're told that we are the temple. And this is where God resides. And he says to us, go. You know, Israel forgot some of those. That's why they went into captivity. That's why the temple was raided and lost. That's why some were weeping when they came back. And that's why history tells us, that's why they went to almost to an extreme now to make sure those things didn't happen again. They didn't want to forget. But sometimes we become complacent and we forget. But thank God that Jesus came. And he reminds us of a few things. John chapter 2, verses 19 and 21. It says, Jesus answered them and said, because they were looking at the physical building, weren't they? And misinterpreting and didn't understand what he was saying. But he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Now please understand and remember, he's talking about himself, yes, but he's also talking about you and I. He raised us up for a purpose and for a job. He said it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise your body in 3 days. And verse 21 tells us, as we know, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. And that's who we are again, isn't it? But death could not stop us. Misunderstanding could not stop us. Politics could not stop us, as it did not stop him. So we shouldn't let any of these things stop us either. Realizing that he has raised up his temple. And he has said in Matthew, didn't he, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. And these are things we know and we believe, but yet we get distracted. And sometimes we feel defeated by the magnitude of the task in front of us. You know, we look at, and I keep referring to this, and I don't want to trivialize it, but we look at things like Grenville and we think, what can we do? It shouldn't have happened. And there's still a lot of work to be done. But we look at that and we think, what can we do? But the question should be, what should we do? What can we do? If we're the temple of the living God, and his power and majesty and might and grace and mercy and faithfulness and all of this lives in us, we can do something. We're the temple that is on the hill, a light shining brightly to the world to show people how things should be done and how it can be different. And we're the light in the darkness. So where people don't do what they're supposed to do, whether it's government or whoever else, we should. We step in. Isn't it Ezekiel? He said, I looked for someone who would stand in the gap. Is that you and I? Is that the church? Is that us? Because it should be. We can use again excuses of, and they're probably true as well, that we're all busy. Too much to do. But are we too busy to ignore the need? You know, we know the story, don't we? You know, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know the people who were so religious, so filled with duty, that they ignored the need. And sometimes that can happen to us. But he said, he was talking about the temple of his body, who we are. And Paul talks about that in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. New Testament is full of this language of temple. And he's telling us, he said, don't be so concerned about the building. We are the people of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, he says, or do you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now you tell me you like to worship, don't you? What's motivating that worship is the Spirit of God in us, isn't it? We sing, we laugh, we praise, we worship, we come together each week because the Holy Spirit is here, whom you have from God. It's a gift of God. He gives that to us. And that you are not your own. I think sometimes we forget that as well, aren't we? We are bought with a price. We're not our own anymore. Yeah. Paul says it, doesn't he? He said, I'll be spent gladly for you. I am poured out like a drink offering. But you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So this temple, this monument to Jesus Christ, this edifice that of which we are part, this living building with lively stones, he talks about in Peter, is called to go out and through the power of God to transform the world. That's who we are. So while there were good things that happened with some churches engaging more so than others and better in response to tragedy, we have to be a little bit more proactive now and actually looking at where is the need. And that takes a bit of work, it takes a bit of effort and a bit of awareness to do that. And give you an example of, you know, not to fill us with guilt, but from about at least 213, from what I can see, the Grenville Action Group were writing to officials, local government, the management of the premises and all of that, highlighting the deficiencies that were there. But they were ignored, they were swept under the carpet, not addressed. And the year before the fire, this is what one of the things that they wrote. It is our conviction that a serious fire in a tower block or similar high density residential property is the most likely reason that those who wield power at the KCTMO, the Kensington Chelsea Tenant Management Organisation, will be found out and brought to justice. The Grenfell Action Group believe that the KCTMO narrowly averted a major fire disaster at Grenfell Tower in 2013 when residents experienced a period of terrifying power surges that were subsequently found to have been caused by faulty wiring. So I know it's easy when we look back and say, yeah, well, we should have spotted that. And it's easy to blame other people. But again, as the church in Birmingham asked, how did we miss that? Were we too preoccupied with other things? Were we so heavenly minded that we were no earthly good? The quote from John Stott. These people were crying out for help. And we didn't hear it. We didn't see it. We didn't respond to it. Now for us as the church, with people with wisdom and perception and have that prophetic voice, we need to be doing some work and seeing and addressing where needs are in our community and where we live. And I know some people are doing that already, so I'm not decrying that. But again, remember what I said at the beginning. I'm talking about the we. Okay? The we of the church. What are we doing to use the prophetic voice that God has given to us to cry and shout his message to this world that needs it? You know, again, in the political campaign, we saw them crisscrossing the country, didn't we? We all, I'm sure, got fed up of the messages. And we could repeat the phrases that we've heard non-stop for weeks, if not longer. Couldn't we? We could. You know, I'm not going to say them now. But is our gospel message as clear and consistent? That when people see us coming, they know what we're going to say. But more important than that, when they see us coming, they know we're going to do something in the spirit and the power of God to make change. Or do we just head down, button up our jacket, and just cross over on the other side? Now, if we're the temple of God, we cannot hide. Because our life, our meeting together, is a testimony of who we are and who we represent. We are the temple. And God resides here, and God does not ignore pain and suffering and injustice. And he calls us to work with him to transform society. We are co-workers with him. And the church is called for an incredible and wonderful task. But the God of the universe is with us as a community, as the church. So some examples, some of the lessons that I've learned, and I hope we will learn as we move forward, is, and please, this is not to be meant to be a guilt trip, but hopefully some encouragement and some reminder, and yes, some provocation to say, actually, what are we doing? What are we doing as a church community? So as a community, this should be a space where people feel welcome. Now we do that, don't we? Is that right? Do we make people feel welcome? Doesn't sound very convincing. But it should be, shouldn't it? It should be a place where people feel welcome. Especially when they're going through tragedy and disaster. You know, the Methodist Church by Grenville there, its doors were open 24/7. It became a church for the community, for the grieving, for the lost, for the confused, for the hurt. The church should not be tucked away and hidden. And it shouldn't only be there for times of disaster. It should be there for times of joy as well and celebration. But it should be a space where people feel connected. So how do we connect? Now I know our history. And I know all the comments that are made about why we can't do X, Y and Z. But yet there are things we can do. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, isn't it? And we're called to be his church. And he told us certain things to do. And he's empowered us to do them. So how do we make that welcome more inclusive and more expansive? One of the things you did was your dance a few weeks ago. Sorry, I couldn't make it. But that was an opportunity, and that's a demonstration, so that's a positive example of what you can do to show welcome and invite other people in. Now, I know it takes work and effort, and there's always disappointment as well with these things, but be joyful because Jesus is with you. So let that be the start of something, not the end of something. How we can extend that welcome to other people so that people feel welcome, so they feel safe, so they feel loved. And we can do that. You know, we've got our history over recent years, unfortunately, in some congregations has been one of division and confusion and not a warm welcome. Let's pray that that stops. And that we do have places where, even if we do have different opinions, it doesn't polarize us and send out a confused message to the world. Yeah? That was the accusation of one of the political parties, wasn't it? Probably why they lost. Their message was confused. Let's learn from that. You know, doesn't it say again in, I think it's in Corinthians, it said, if the trumpet is not clear, how will the people hear? So our message needs to be clear. So that starts with that welcome, with that smile, with that generosity of spirit when people come in. You know, again, these are lessons we can learn from what's happened through tragedy, but also through success. Also, the church should be present. It shouldn't be absent. You know, the church in Birmingham was asking, why weren't we there? Why didn't we know? Why didn't, you know? Now, I know we can't do it all, but yet we can be present when there is need and when there is suffering, even when it's difficult for us. You know, it's always interesting to me, and I've seen this time and time again over the years, that the people who minister most to the people in hospital, right, are the people who are sick and tend to be people of faith. And they go from bed to bed talking to people. And I know, again, from my own experience, when I go to visit some of our members when they're in hospital or whatever, you know what invariably happens? They tell everybody on the ward who I am. Here's our pastor coming. Do you want him to pray for you? Do you want him to anoint you? And a lot of the times the people say yes. You know, that's a wonderful testimony that they're proud of, not me, their church and their faith, and they want other people to have that good news. Now, if they can do that when they're sick in hospital themselves, we who are healthy, what are we doing? Are we the prayers and the answer to prayer of those people? Are we present in their suffering and in their joy and in their tragedy? Did we avoid Grenville? And some people did because it was painful. I understand that. And some people are still avoiding it even now. But sometimes we have to go to that place of suffering. Yeah. And we learn that from Jesus himself. Do you remember when he said to his disciples, he said, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And they say, no. He said, no, in short, this is my destiny. This is why I came. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but the Spirit tells me when I get to Jerusalem, it's going to be pain and suffering. He was even warned by prophets that one illustration was they bound him up with a belt and he says, this is what's going to happen to you. So even as the temple of God with God's Spirit, sometimes when we go into these places and we're present in them, it's not easy. But that's not a reason to avoid it. Because God is sending us, isn't he? Go. You're the temple of the living God. They cannot do anything to you that they haven't already done to Jesus. And actually, we are the ones. You know what? Evil does not overcome the people of God. We overcome evil. You know, I think he tells us that in Scripture as well, doesn't it? We are the one doing, through the Spirit of God and God's love in us, we're the ones who are transforming things. Now, if we don't go, that's very sad, I think. So we're called again. I think the church is called to action. You know, a lot of people, the way they voted on Thursday was because they wanted some hope. Remember Barack Obama a few years ago, one of his campaign slogans was, yes, we can. You know, people wanted hope. People still do. Now we as the temple of God are the people with, I think again it says somewhere, so I'm a little facetious sometimes, I know you know these scriptures, but it says, doesn't it? It says we have a living hope. Now if we sit at home comfortable, that hope to me is not living. Our hope lives when it's on the front line in the battle. And when things start to get really hot and uncomfortable, that's when hope comes through. You know, my hope does not rely or is dependent on what happens at the end of January in regard to Brexit. My hope's not there. I knew on Wednesday that God, if God spared my life, I would wake up on Friday morning and it didn't matter what happened in between with the government. But yet some of us, hopefully none of you here, I have seen more witness to their political affiliation than their Christian one. And I think that's disappointing to say the least. How can I know more where you stand for a political stance than your faith? And you call yourself Christian. So I hope that's not true of anybody here. So I'm going to check Facebook later. But I think that's a sad testimony. When I know more about you from your political standpoint than your faith standpoint. You know, Jesus ain't going to ask you when he comes back, who did you vote for? But he's going to ask, didn't he? Matthew 25 tells us, he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. You know, all of those things. When I was naked, you clothed me. He ain't going to say, were you a Ramona or a Lever? How did you hold high the banner that we call of Christianity and our faith? How do we engage with Grenville going forward? How do we respond to the need that's in our midst? How do we pursue justice? That's part of our remit. Because if we're quiet, if we, the Church of God, is quiet in the face of injustice, we might as well just pack up now and not come back. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his mantra, his reason for being, is all about justice. And that's what we're called to. So now, going forward, I know I'm belaboring the point, but how do we, as the Church of God, now fight for justice for people who have been suffering for the last 10 years of austerity? People who are sleepless on our streets, and we blame them rather than trying to help. I know it's a complex issue, but these are the places where we're called to be, isn't it? You know, we have street pastors. That started in London, didn't it? And various other things that we can do. We want people to feel and to know and to understand that they too can be, and in fact God wants them to be, a part of his temple. So how can we remain comfortable and untroubled by these things that happen around us each and every day? That we see in the news, that we see in the paper, that we all too often ignored. Supporting our, I'm looking at lady here, our schools and what's happening there. The cutbacks that are taking place, they're affecting the education of our children. You know, become a governor. There are things we can do. And who do these things affect? A lot of the political decisions affect the poorest in society and those who are in greatest need. And we use language like, this is going back a few years, but I think the mentality is still there. It's because somebody's on benefit, we call them scroungers. Do we use that same sort of rhetoric ourselves rather than seeing them as children of God who might be in need and maybe we can help? You know, and I've been in other congregations where people have, and I hope this happens here, where people have gone with those people to, whether it's the benefits agency or some other place, and actually help them to a homeless shelter and try to help them. Our faith is practical and everyday. As a temple of God, we go where others fear to tread because the power of the Lord is with us. Because he has transformed our hearts and is doing a new thing. that as we're approaching the end of 2019 and going into 2020, I hope that we have a new spiritual vision of who we are and what we're called to do. You know, the reading we had at the beginning from Luke talks about Simeon. And it says some very interesting things about him. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This is Luke 2:25. And this man was... Now, wouldn't you like some of these things to be said of you? Righteous. Devout. And waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, that was sort of a little bit of a tricky question or statement I made, because we are called righteous. That's who we are. And we are devout. And we too are waiting for the consolation, but the consolation has come already. He will return. We're going to celebrate that, many of us, over the Advent and Christmas period. But he's already come, and he's resident with us, and we celebrate that. And it says, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's true of all of us too, isn't it? So we are devout people, righteous people, waiting for the return of our Saviour. And the Holy Spirit is also upon us. So if the Holy Spirit is upon us, what's he been saying? And importantly, how have we been responding? Okay? So as a congregation, as a church, come together and discern what the Lord's voice is for you. And just like in Antioch, hopefully at a period of however you do that, you will all be able to say, and we will say, the Holy Spirit says. And it seems good to us that this is what we need to do. So not in isolation, but coming together as the temple. And he says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So until we fulfill what God has called us to do, may we live long and live well, doing what he's called us to do. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. Now you don't have to raise your hand, right? But how many of you came in the Spirit today into the temple? Well, I've got to anyway. But I hope that's true of all of us. That today we came in the Spirit to the temple to worship our God. But I also hope that we go in the Spirit to wherever he directs us. Knowing that, as Paul says again, that we are more than what? Oh, you sound convincing that time. That's who we are, isn't it? We are more than conquerors. So don't be dismayed by the size of the task. Simeon was waiting to see it. Now we operate by faith and in anticipation and hope of his return, when he will gather us all together and say, what? Well done. Now if you haven't done anything, how is he going to say, well done? But yet some of us, that's what we're expecting. I used to work with people, right? And every year, you'd get a bonus, right? And you know the people who got upset the most? The people who did the least work. And they would get really upset because they didn't get a bonus. Now me, unfortunately, right? I wasn't the one who was allocating the bonuses. But I would invariably say to them, you've skived off half the year. You haven't turned up. And when you did turn up, you spent more time on your mobile phone. And you want a bonus. But some of us have that same mentality, because we haven't done a whole lot this year. But we're expecting a bonus, aren't we? And expecting recognition. So it's time to reevaluate as we move forward. And saying, what have we, Camberwell, done in 2019? And let that be a lesson to propel us into 2020. What are we going to do for the Lord, knowing that we are more than Right. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon
us.
Simeon was waiting, and he said the Spirit had sent him into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the Lord had required, he took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now thank you for letting me see this. He says, now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. I want all of us, no matter how much time we have, whether it's an hour, a day, a decade or more, to go in peace, knowing that we've done all we could to represent the name of Jesus Christ where we are. And as a congregation, that we have done everything in our power to lift his name on high. And supported each other and given that powerful witness and testimony everywhere we go. When they see us coming, they know something's going to happen. Some of them might not like it. But they know something's going to happen because the power of the Lord is here. He says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Have we seen his salvation? Pardon? Have we seen the salvation of the Lord? All right. And he says that you are prepared in the presence of all your peoples. So he's plunked you here. Placed you here strategically to do a wonderful work. And what does he say? Which again I think is true of us. He says that we, the church, the temple of God, he says, you are a light of revelation to the Gentiles, to all people, and for the glory to your people Israel. So we're a testimony of what God is doing. So don't be faint-hearted. Do not be weary in well-doing, knowing that you're the temple of God where God himself resides, and he loves the socks off his church. Enjoy Advent, Christmas, New Year, Hanukkah, Kwanzaa. Whatever you keep, I don't really care. But know that Jesus is Lord and he's with us, and the greatest element of what we do is still ahead. We're going to outshine Boris.